midterm week.
Yeah, it's kind of right in the middle of the semester.
Or PSAT.
The PSAT was too easy.
I agree with Roy. Great,
it was like fourth grade math, dude.
Yeah.
Okay, I literally guessed on every math.
What?
Anybody know where the has anybody seen the eraser?
I mean, it was there last week.
The eraser's over here.
It's right here.
It's over there.
Hello.
Jackson, the sass, bring it down.
Wait, is there...
The sass, bring
you don't
it
actually
down.
Have it.
Oh, the erasers are back there. That was so helpful. Oh, I'll take one.
Thank you. All right, as John hands out those Bibles, why don't you turn to Matthew.
Hey, Ben.
What?
Is Emily spelled E-Y or just Y?
L-E-Y.
So, neither.
You
say
yourself.
John, have you seen the memes for the PSAT 2017? They're so funny.
Roy, I have to go home and wash my tomatoes with a toothbrush.
That's why.
Oh my goodness. Seriously.
What?
Yeah, it's like, what do you use to breathe?
Sally,
a hammer, a lung, an apple, or a pencil?
What?
Dude, okay,
wait,
Sally breathes at 60 words a minute.
What? I think I skipped that one.
All right, anyway, let's bring it in. All right, let's calm down. Shh. All right, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. First, let me just get to some announcements. Okay, a couple exciting things, good opportunities that we have. This Sunday, Roger Horning, so Horning's dad, John and Jackson and Jessica's dad, he teaches Faith Builders, and they have to not be here this weekend. They're going on a trip, and so he had to not be able to teach, and basically has asked if I would teach Faith Builders. So what we're going to do is use this as an opportunity to combine our groups, okay, 1 week, all right? So youth group's going to meet in that modular on Sunday, okay, and we're going to basically run the service, okay? So we'll do worship, we'll do the regular sermon, we'll have small groups afterwards, but it's a chance to mingle with the adults, okay? Yeah.
I love this idea.
Okay, good. Oh, good. Let me just explain a couple opportunities here, okay? We've been teaching on partiality, right? And so here's a chance for you not to be partial against old people or for old people to be partial against you, okay? This is a chance for them to be aware that we exist as a ministry and then we can be aware that they exist. And there's no need to be nervous or afraid. They'll be really welcoming and excited. And so I think this is a really good opportunity.
And you're still teaching on James, right?
Yeah, and so we'll still be in the middle of James. Means we've been doing all this review all the time. Like every week we do a review. And here's a chance where you guys get to basically tell the adults, like, here's what we've been learning and we'll review for you. Okay, so it's going to be awesome. So on Sunday, make sure you're there. Don't miss this. This will be a great chance for you. And, you know, have your, if you want your parents to come, you know, come with you to first service is a great chance for them to come. So, Beth. College modular. Yep. So, anyway, hope you're there. We'll be really excited and happy to do that combination, okay? So I send out an email to your parents tonight as well, so if they should be able to see it and can come as well. Okay. The next is that we have a youth event this Friday, okay? So it is our...
I'm going to try to get Aaron Simo to come.
Yeah, that'd be awesome. Yeah, bring him along.
I'm going to see if he can come.
So listen up, okay? This is on Friday evening at the Kettering's house. I put the address in the email, and it will be at 6 p.m. at the Kettering's house. And let me give you a couple reasons, okay? One's a practical and fun reason, and one's not to over-spiritualize things, but a spiritual reason for why you should be there, okay? One, it's going to be an awesome game night, so it's not going to just be a typical sit down and choose a game to play. It's going to be a speed team board gaming night. All right. So you'll be put into teams of four-player games. You'll be rotating on board games throughout the night, and whichever team gets the most points wins. Okay. So it'll be unlike anything you've ever experienced. So it'll be fun, and you should be there. Second, okay, spiritual reason. Just realize that we don't just plan events simply for hey, let's just do it for kicks and giggles. Okay. We believe that part of the church is being community. and getting to know each other and having friends and caring for each other. And so an opportunity to spend time with your fellow church members is an opportunity to get to know them better and to reach out to them and to care for them and to be friendly and to know how to pray for them. So don't waste this opportunity to spend time with your fellow youth groupers, okay? And we got, you know, this is just a really awesome opportunity to care for each other, okay? So come on Friday, and we'll be excited. And finally, yes, Jackson.
Is there dinner?
Yes, snacks? Dinner is provided. Pizza, okay? Beth. Yes, there will be prizes for the team that wins the board game night. Roy.
Is there going to be salads?
I don't know if we'll have salad or not.
What about cookies?
There will be veggies. We're going to make some pizza.
All right, yeah. All right. We'll take care of the details, okay? Okay, one more thing, is that November 1st, okay? November 1st is the day after Halloween or Harvest or Reformation Day, whatever you want to call it. So... yeah, listen up.
I just call it the day after.
So Wednesday, November 1st, we will have a Halloween party. It'll be a costume party. It'll be just a really chill time of some games and food and that sort of thing. So a couple categories. It's going to be costume party. Okay? There will be prizes for the most creative. Okay? Prize for best overall. And then prize for best disguise. Okay? So if you can show up and look the least like yourself... and we can hardly tell who you are.
Just wrapping yourself all right. In toilet paper counts.
Yeah, sure, counts. If
or
you can,
just wear one of those like jumpsuits that are just like red or something.
Yeah,
something.
Well,
whatever you can do to not let people know who you are.
So Mike, tell us about your high school experience.
Yeah, in high school we had this in our youth group, and my mom dropped me off across the street at the CVS pharmacy. I walked with a wagon, and I was dressed up like an old lady. And I walked across the street, like sat there, didn't talk to anybody for like 45 minutes until they announced the winner, because I wanted to win Best Disguise. Nobody knew who I was. And wow. So I had like the mask, I had like cans in my wheelbarrow and everything. It was intense. I did win. Yes, I
yeah.
did win.
Like, no, so anyway.
So I looked out for an old lady.
Yeah.
That was like the
yeah.
level of competition.
So if there's an old lady with cans who shows up to our youth group, it's Mike.
Yes.
All right. Okay. Now it's time to study God's word. Right? We don't have a ton of time, and we got to get through this. Okay. So Matthew chapter 5. What is this? What is this passage of scripture well known as? What's it called?
Sermon on the Beatitudes.
Yeah. Sermon on the Mount. Beatitudes is the very beginning. Okay. We have gotten through the introduction of the Sermon on the Mount. We have the Beatitudes, which more or less is the character of a disciple of Jesus. Okay? If you want to be a blessed disciple of Jesus. It's not so much even what you try to be, it's if this is who you are. This is who God has made you to be as you come to him in repentance of sin and forgiveness. So the Beatitudes, this is what it means to be blessed. And then, really interesting, not just the character of the disciple, but then how this character will then affect the world. Okay, what does he say? You'll be this and this, you remember?
Blessed.
Yeah, Grace got it. There you go, good. Salt and light, good. Awesome. So salt has this preserving effect. It was used to preserve meat from getting corrupt. So Christians go out into the world, and their lifestyle is so different that it has this effect on society of seeking to preserve and to keep things from deteriorating beyond where it could be. Okay, as well as light, shining the truth, being just by our if our character is different, people will recognize that, and that should be just the it should be part of who we are. Okay, but then today, we're going to kind of look at what the basis for this lifestyle is. How do we know how to live? And the answer to that, as always, and as we've even been kind of looking at recently, is that God has revealed it to us in his word, in his commands, and in his law. And this is kind of a difficult passage to try to explain, and I'm just going to try to walk through it for us. But one thing that I'm really thankful for is how God has allowed things to kind of come together, that there's some continuity in this group. So if you remember when we were going through Job, Job has a lot to do about trials and suffering. And then the beginning of James also has a lot to do with trials and suffering. It was really cool how that kind of overlapped, and maybe a lot of us needed to hear that. Well, interestingly enough, today and last week and then this Sunday, we've really been looking at this relationship between the Christian and the law, and doing good works, and how do those things relate? Do we need to work to become Christians? Or, as I've been arguing, and as I think the scripture shows us, it's not that you have to work to become a Christian. It's through faith in Christ that you're saved. But once you are saved, then there's a desire to do what's right. And I think we'll see that again here today. Here's what we're going to see, the main idea. Okay, the main idea is that God has always been interested in your heart. Okay? He has always been interested in obedience that comes from the heart. Not just a simple rule keeping, you know, if I can just get God off my back by keeping a few rules, then I'll be fine. No, it's a love for him and obedience that comes from a changed heart. And the only reason that we can obey like that is because Christ died for us and took our punishment and changed us. And so the purposes of God's word and his law and his commands, they don't pass away. We need to take scripture seriously, including the call to holiness. And yet the demands of the law, we have to admit that we're not perfect at keeping them. And we desperately need Christ's work and his change in our life. And so when we've experienced that change, heart change, that's when we can start talking about this sermon that's like so radical compared to our society. Jesus just says these things that are so, what in the world is going on and what is he talking about? And it's very important that we first realize that we need to be Christians and we need to have our hearts changed. So to think about God's law and think of like the Old Testament, okay? How many of you have read entirely through the Old Testament? Okay? Some of us, not all of us. It's a hard section of the Bible. And what we can't look at the Old Testament and say, yeah, that's not needed. I don't have to think about that. And you can't say, yeah, I don't need all of God's law. All right? Jesus is going to show us today how we need to pay attention to God's word. We can't just throw away his commands in frustration. We need to recognize how we relate to it. So today, as real quickly as we go through this, is a call to you to take God's word and all of God's word seriously, okay? That it's important. But also it's a call to have joy that Christ has saved you from needing to be perfect, because you can't be perfect. Even though it's the demand of the law, Christ allowed us to have salvation in him. And so I hope you walk away with thankfulness that Christ has saved you, that you don't need to keep the law to be saved, but Christ has freed you from sin, so you're able to do what's right. And that's important to get those foundations before going into the Sermon on the Mount. So let's read Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Okay, it says this. This is God's word. This is Jesus speaking. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. All right, let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this passage in which Jesus just gives us a seriousness and a soberness about your entire word and how we should listen to it. And yet it also contains the truths of hope in him. So help us to get this, to grasp it, that you've called us to be holy, but ultimately our holiness is because you've saved us and changed us. And so help us get it. Help me to be able to be clear. In your son's name, amen. So as we think about this issue of God's calling us to have a heart change, obedience that comes from the heart, and this is grounded in all of God's law, Jesus kind of breaks up this little section. I think we can look at it in two ways. The first is we need to recognize the truth that God's word does not pass away. That God's word does not pass away. Let's look at what it says in chapter 5, verse 17. He says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." Okay, do you guys know what the law and the prophets are? Who can tell me what that is? Anyone? John?
That's just the Old Testament.
Okay, good. Yeah, so the law primarily refers to the first five books of the Old Testament. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The prophets would be this huge section in the Old Testament in which while the Jews were in exile, which means they were separated from Jerusalem and Israel, they had these prophets who rose up and preached to them and told them prophecies and that sort of thing. And that's what we have in the Old Testament. And when somebody says the law and the prophets, it's just referring to the entire Old Testament. And so when Jesus showed up teaching, okay, so Jesus came to earth as a man, and he shows up teaching, he was actually kind of offensive to some people. And it has to do with the Old Testament. For example, the Pharisees were a group of people that they believed that they could be right with God purely by what they did. I have to work really hard to be a good religious person, and God will accept me. And Jesus kind of, he definitely looks away from that, and he doesn't follow some of their legalistic traditions. So the Pharisees were so concerned about the law that they would add extra things to what God said to try to keep themselves from breaking God's law. So for example, God says to honor the Sabbath, which is the Saturday in Israel. Okay, so they need to take some time to rest and honor God and think about him on Saturdays. But they were so concerned about honoring the Sabbath, they made all these rules about you can't lift certain things on Saturdays. And it was impossible to keep. Okay, it was actually what they tried to do was make it easier to keep by showing this external righteousness. If I can just look a certain way, then God will accept me. Now let me ask you, is that focus on only externals, is that true obedience from the heart or just a superficial obedience? What do you think?
Superficial?
Yeah, okay. If you're just focused on, if I can just keep a few rules, it doesn't really matter if I love God and if I'm changed, then I'll be okay and God has to accept me. This came out in a lot of traditions. And Jesus didn't follow these traditions. He's like, I'm just going to do what God says. Okay? And that offended the Pharisees. They're like, what? Maybe Jesus doesn't love the law and the prophets. Maybe Jesus doesn't love the Old Testament. And there's some people who might have been like, man, the commands of the Old Testament are so hard. How can we keep them? I hope that Jesus gets rid of them all. And Jesus says, no. Nope, that's not the way it works. He did not come to get rid of parts of God's word. He came to fulfill them. Now, here's the problem. Jackson.
Mm-hmm. Not overdoing it with like, oh, you can't lift a piece of paper on the Sabbath.
Yeah.
Whatever. And doing what the government tells you to do.
Yeah. Hopefully, that's a really good like small group discussion question, and hopefully, as we go through this, it'll be a little more clear. And if it's not, let's talk afterwards. Okay. So hopefully, we'll get there. So, in reading the Old Testament, there's a lot of really hard demands in there. If you guys know the book of Leviticus, okay? In Leviticus, there's all these laws, and it's like you can't eat shellfish, and you can't get tattoos, and can't boil a goat in its mother's milk. And it's like these crazy things. Like, what in the world is God talking about? You know, and how can I even keep all these extremely hard and difficult demands? And it's going to be very key to understand what does Jesus mean by I came to fulfill the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. What does it mean that Jesus fulfills that part of the Bible? I'm trying to put it to you this way. Have you ever been on like a really long road trip, go to the Grand Canyon? And the Grand Canyon is a really big tourist attraction, right? And so because it's so big, everybody wants to get there. A lot of times on the roads, like miles and miles out, like 50, 100 miles out, you'll see signs that say, Grand Canyon this way, you know, like Grand Canyon exit, 100 miles. And those signs aren't the actual Grand Canyon, but it's pointing you there. It's like, if you follow these signs, you'll get to the Grand Canyon. Just keep following it. And when you finally get to the Grand Canyon, that's the big reveal, okay? So when Jesus says that he fulfills the Old Testament, he's saying the Old Testament points to him, okay? The Old Testament points to him. And I don't know if you remember, but we talked about how the Bible can be broken up. It's one big story. There's creation, then there's the fall into sin, and then there's the whole story of how can mankind be redeemed. And throughout the Old Testament, there's this idea that there's one who's going to come. There's someone who's going to come who's going to deal with sin and make people be able to be reconciled and be right with God. And Jesus is that person. And the Old Testament points to that over and over again in all these different passages. So you can say it this way. In the Old Testament, Jesus, He's concealed. He's kind of hidden. He's alluded to. It's like he's coming. Jesus is coming. But you don't know who it is yet. And the New Testament shows up and Jesus is here. And he's going to deal with sin. So you can imagine like in the Gospels, in the book of Luke, when we talk about the Christmas story, when Jesus is finally here, God become man. It's a huge deal because for thousands of years, the Old Testament has been pointing to Jesus. And that'll change the way you read the Old Testament, okay? If you start realizing that this is about Jesus and it's getting to Jesus, that's going to change the way you think about things. And so we need to realize, when we think of the high demands of the law, God has all these really hard rules for people. The law was serving a certain purpose at a certain time, okay? And you can't use the law to do what it can't do, okay? So the New Testament comes up and says, the law can't save you. You can't do enough good works to be a Christian. You can't be saved by just being a really good person. We are all sinners. And so the law's purpose was to show us that we can't do it, okay? So I know this is all kind of convoluted. Let me just try to wrap it up right here, okay? So when Jesus says that he fulfills the law, he doesn't abolish it, what he's saying is the law was supposed to show us that we're sinners. The law was supposed to show us that we can't do it. And Christ comes, and he does do it, and he is the one who will deal with sin. It showed us, the law showed us how bad we are, and it pointed forward to the fact that we needed a Savior, that we needed someone to save us from our sin. And that begins to explain some of the sacrifices, okay? In the Old Testament, you had to sacrifice animals. And the New Testament says animals could never actually save anybody from sin. The sacrifice was supposed to show you that you needed a Savior, somebody to be sacrificed for you. And that was God, Jesus, who died for you. Okay, did you have a question?
Yeah, so Jesus obeyed all those other, like, random laws too, like the boiling in the goats.
So he kept the law perfectly. Yeah, so during the time of ancient time in Israel, they were going to the temple and sacrificing that sort of thing, and Jesus did live in line with that. Now, there are some interesting conversations that he has where he points to the fact that this has always been about the heart. And so there's some things where the exact letter of the law is not kept because it's about your heart and love for God and love for people, okay? And Jesus fulfilled that perfectly, okay? And so Jesus goes on to talk about how God's word does not pass away. He says this, look at verse 18. It says, truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Okay? When he says that heaven and earth won't pass away, he's talking about the end of the age. So remember, I don't know if you guys have been in second service at all on Sundays, but Revelation talks about how new heaven and new earth will come, okay? This is what that's talking about, that until the end of the age, God's word will not pass away, and not even one little part of it. It says not one little stroke and not one little dot, and that's talking about little letters, okay? So the literal word there is not one iota, which is literally in Greek, it's a little line like that. And in Hebrew, it's a yod, which is one little line like that, okay? And then there's also one other that they're talking about probably, which is a line like this, okay? And Jesus says, look, God's word is so abiding, it's so enduring, that if you change one little thing like that, one little thing like that won't change, okay? God's word will be fulfilled to the very tiny, littlest dot, all right? And so everything that God says is truth. It will happen exactly as he says. So all of this comes together, okay? I'm just kind of trying to pull these pieces together. The application for us is that you need to take God's word seriously. All of it. All of it is truth, and all of it will come to pass. Now, God has not changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. He didn't love one thing in the Old Testament, now in the New Testament he hates it. Or hate something in the Old Testament, now in the New Testament he loves it. Different commands might serve different purposes at a different time, but they don't pass away. And so that should give us comfort, okay? It should give us confidence that we can trust God's word. But it also brings to mind the fact that the demands of the law, they mean something for us. It shows us our sin. Okay? God's standard is perfection. And you see that in the Old Testament, the reason that God's standard is so high for his people in the Old Testament is because God is literally living right there in their camp. He says, if you want to live with me, you have to be perfect. And he shows you can't do it. You can't do it. And so when Jesus says that he's the fulfillment of the law, you need to be thankful that Jesus fulfilled this requirement to be perfect for you. Okay, Haley.
How did people in the Old Testament get saved?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, because Jesus calls himself fulfillment of the law, again, it's pointing forward. So I would say, in the New Testament says this as well, people were saved the same way in the Old Testament as they were in the New Testament. It says that Abraham was saved by faith. It says he believed God and it counted him as righteousness. Now, Abraham didn't know that a man named Jesus Christ would be the one who died for him, but he did believe God, that he would, that God would provide for him and keep his promises. So I think that what people had faith in as much as God had revealed at that time. And so at this point in time, God has clearly revealed that his son has come and died for us. And so that's what our faith is in. Now, I think a lot of times in the Old Testament, yet people have faith in the fact that God will provide for them for salvation. They don't know exactly how that looks yet, but they know that there's, okay, they've got these sacrifices. Think about this. When Jews went to the temple, they have to give sacrifices in order to stay right with God. They have to bring a lamb. Okay, they bring a lamb, take it to the temple, give it to the priest, and the priest slits the throat of this lamb in front of them and kills it on the altar, and they're watching this. And they're saying, my sin, because of my sin, that creature had to die. And it wasn't, they weren't supposed to say, oh yeah, lamb's dying actually saved me from my sin. They're supposed to say, no, sin requires a penalty, it requires death. And for now, God is okay with putting it on this lamb, but really it's pointing forward to, you're supposed to die, and God's going to come and die for you. And so anyway, all that to say, I think in the way the old people were saved in the Old Testament was having faith and looking forward to the fact that Christ was coming. And we look back to the fact that Christ has come. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Yeah. And I would say, like, really early on, like Job and Abraham, even that was just a very, very basic kernel of faith. But it was still faith in God and his plan. Okay? So, okay, all this to say, Jesus affirms that you got to take the word seriously. You got to take the word seriously. But be thankful that Jesus has fulfilled it. He's fulfilled it. All right? So second, not only does he talk about this idea that God's word will not pass away, he then starts talking about the fact that God calls us to a righteousness that only he can give. Okay, God calls us to a righteousness that only he can give. Look at verse 19. Knowing that God's word will not pass away, verse 19, whoever then annuls, that means makes void, gets rid of, one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So he starts talking about God's commands, and basically he says, your attitude should not be, yeah, too hard, can't keep them, not even going to try. That should not be our attitude. Jesus puts this emphasis on teaching God's commands and doing them. And when you think about the fact that we've been talking about you need to hear the word and do it, listen to God's commands and do it, we get that. But now think about this. You have to teach the word and do it. That kind of puts a responsibility on me, right? I'm standing up here trying to teach God's commands, and Jesus says it's very important that you teach people to do them, teach these commandments, and then do them yourself, okay? And I just would ask you, when you think of God's commands and what he's called you to be, do you communicate that you want to follow God's command in your life? Do you show it in how you live? Do you speak about it and say, you know, God's called us to live a certain way? And obviously, that would be a chance to get to the gospel and say that, you know, we actually can't live that way because we're sinners, but Christ took our punishment for us. Does your life reflect that, a desire to reflect that? What's interesting here is that our view of God's commandments has some kind of effect on how we're viewed in the kingdom. Look, it says, look at verse 19, that those who teach and do them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But those who don't teach them and don't do them will be called least. Now, I don't know exactly what that looks like. Okay? I'm not sure if, you know, when we get to the kingdom, you know, God, as God looks at our lives, what least and great looks like, what that means entirely. But think of it this way. You claim, if you're a Christian, that God is your king, that he is your father, and he's given you a certain way to live. And when he returns and establishes his kingdom on earth and we go into eternity, you don't want to be like, yeah, you know, I followed God and I believe in Christ, but I didn't really care about anything he said. And if you think about the fact that God is your king, He is your father. Do you follow him like that? Do you desire to live for him like that? Or are you kind of half-hearted? Yeah, it's not that important. And still our question remains that we've kind of been answering is how? How does this all work together then? Okay, if the law can't save, and yet God calls us to be holy and follow the law, how does this all work together? Well, look at verse 21. He says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, when he says that your righteousness needs to surpass the scribes and the Pharisees, he's not setting the bar low here. Okay, the scribes and the Pharisees were the ones who added to the law. They're like, "Hey, you can't lift things on the Sabbath, and you got to do all these extra little deeds in order to please God." When somebody said, "Hey, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees," they would have been like, "What? What? That's impossible. Who can do that? Who can keep righteousness like the scribes and Pharisees? Nobody can." And Jesus says, your righteousness needs to abound more than that. And I think what we see here, remember what I said about the Pharisees and the scribes. They added all these laws because they were focused on the externals. They were focused on being self-serving and being self-righteousness. They did not see their need for a Savior. They did not see that they needed to be saved. They thought that they could just keep a bunch of rules and they'd be fine. They didn't realize that they had a heart problem. And I think that that is part of it. If we really knew that God's word does not pass away, and so we treated God's word with care and studied it and looked to the Old Testament, we would see that we have a great need. We would see that we can't keep the law. We would see that there's a Messiah who needs to come and save us. You need a righteousness that's actually impossible for you to have on your own. Okay? And this takes us back kind of to the beginning of the Beatitudes. It says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Why? Because they will be satisfied. So God is the one who demands this high righteousness, but God is also the one who gives it in Christ. God is the one who requires you to be perfect, but then recognizes you can't be perfect, and so I was perfect for you and died for you. And remember, again, the Beatitude, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Poor in spirit, somebody who recognizes their need, who recognizes their sin, and that they realize that God has provided that fulfillment for the need in Jesus. So in all of this, in the idea that the Old Testament points to Christ, let's just turn to Isaiah. Turn to the book of Isaiah. It's in the middle of the Bible. If you open up probably the middle, you'll find Psalms, and then start turning to the right a little bit. Book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. This is a prophecy about Jesus hundreds of years before he ever came. Okay? So Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6. It says this, talking about Jesus, the Messiah. "But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging," that is, his whipping, his beating, "we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way," points to our sin. "But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." Okay, hundreds of years before Jesus even came, Prophet Isaiah is saying, there's one who's going to come who's going to take your iniquities, who's going to take your sins, who's going to take the punishment and be the sacrifice. So in all of this, I know it probably hasn't been all that clear, but what does this mean for our relationship to the law? Okay, what does this mean? God's law and his commands, they show us our sin because they show us that we cannot keep the law. They show us our need for forgiveness. Hey, you guys, you can't just pile on a bunch of extra good works and hope that you'll be fine in heaven one day. You need a sacrifice. You need somebody to take your punishment on your behalf. And so God has always been interested in obedience from the heart. And he's been interested in changing your heart. He wants you to follow him, not just like, yeah, I'm going to try to keep a bunch of rules and hope I get to heaven and be fine. He wants you to love him and to love his son. And in order for that change in your heart to happen, he died for you. And so we're about to jump into Jesus' instructions and talk about, okay, if you're a follower of Christ, here's how it should look. But this isn't going to sound impossible. He's going to say, you've heard, don't commit adultery. He says, you know what? That's not enough. You can't even lust in your heart. He says, you shouldn't murder. Okay, yeah, I can do that. No, you shouldn't even hate in your heart. And that's going to sound impossible unless you are somebody who has run to Christ for forgiveness and you've recognized that you cannot do it on your own. And somebody who's been saved has a growing love for God and a growing love to be holy. And so if you first recognize that you are incapable of fulfilling God's law, that you must run to Jesus as your Savior and put your faith in Him, He will change you and make you long to please Him from the heart and even make you able to. And it just affirms what we've been talking about all along, in James and here, okay? You don't need works to be saved. But once you have been saved, God has called you to holiness. And He's enabled you to do that by putting His Spirit in you. And so as we walk away from here today, I want you just to take this, okay? The Old Testament. It's like, what in the world does that have to do with my life? The Old Testament shows you that you're a sinner, but it also shows you that a Savior will die for you. And He did die for you in Christ. So I want you to picture yourself in God's throne room, okay? You're coming to God's throne room, and He's showing you the standard. If you want to enter the kingdom, if you want to come to heaven, you need to be perfect. That should break you and realize, I can't be perfect. And to recognize that He said, I know you can't be perfect. I was perfect, and I died for you. That should break you and humble you and then cause you to be so joyful that Christ died for you and made it possible for you to be saved. And that's never happened for you. It needs to happen. You can't be good enough to be a Christian. The law shows us that. Christ shows us that. And He died for us. Okay? Let's pray. God, I thank You for the Word. I thank You that Your Son is the fulfillment of the law. I thank You that You've shown so clearly that we can't keep the demands of the law. They're too high. Because it's not just a problem with our works, it's a problem with our hearts. And thank You that Your Son died for us that we might be saved and have our hearts changed. So please change us. If there are those here who are not saved, I pray that You would call them to Yourself. And bless us now as we go from here. In Your Son's name, amen. All right, let's spend like 5 minutes in small groups, and then and we'll be done. Nina's not here, so if Jess and Beth, if you guys could split up. And Melanie with Jess.